So as I mentioned, we're in the Love Your Neighbor month of February. That's what we usually focus on every February in our church. And today we're going to be talking about loving your political neighbor. Little did we realize what news would be breaking over the weekend to make this even a more sensitive subject. But here we are. You know, 2020 was quite a rough year. In March, when lockdowns were tight, we really didn't get to see much of our neighbors. And when we did, it was usually standing 20 feet apart, maybe wearing our masks, and just talking to them. And then as people were not still going back to work, when the weather got nicer, we started seeing them more. And you know, for the most part, you know, most of our neighbors probably seem nice enough. They mow their lawns, they take out their trash, they walk their dogs. There are times that we just have these pleasant conversations when we have opportunity. Things really seem good. And then as we're walking along and looking at, you know, walking past houses, looking at the fence lines of a variety of homes, and looking at their yards, and you know, some yards are immaculate and others not as much, but you can tell that most of the people in the neighborhood love being there. But then they started adding things. They started adding things in their yard, and especially to their fences or into their front. You would see things like this. Either a Biden-Harris or a Trump-Pence. And all of a sudden, how you feel about your neighbor might have changed a bit. You might be thinking, how could they be supporting that person? How could they even think about that? And just from a simple sign being in their yardscape, all of a sudden, opinions change. Over the last few decades, we have seen a decline in our civility in American politics. And now it is a part of our American experience. It's part of our consciousness. Now, I like to read history. I'm kind of a novice at history. I'm not really an expert about that. But what I can tell you is there have been terrible times in our country where we've been divided politically, and rhetoric was at a terrible time. You look at the late 1700s, the 1830s, the 1850s leading up to the Civil War were especially trying times. However, it seems to be worse now because of the abundance of news and social media outlets. There has always been some sort of media presence, newspapers, publishing, variety of things. But now that we have cable networks and along with standard TV and radio and news and websites and social media, it is hard to escape any of it. It used to be just a political sign in the yard and maybe a bumper sticker in the car, but now you could read the post of your neighbors. You could read the post of your co-workers. You can see that there's a contrary opinion by the person two blocks down from you that you might be friends on social media with, and she is putting things out that you just can't believe that she actually believes this. Or maybe the co-worker that you're working closely with each day, he's putting out things against your candidate. And you just don't believe, how can anybody be so ignorant of the facts? And social media has allowed us to say things without filter. Has us to be able to say things without having a face to look at when we're talking. And that has spilled over into our conversations now, that we don't treat each other very well. Another thing that makes these times a little more worse than others is the overabundance of trigger terms. Trigger terms that actually make people flinch, that actually stir up an emotional response. Things like defund the police, or back the blue, or white fragility, wokeness, racism, anarchist, Antifa, Proud Boys, gay rights, trans rights, black power, white power, brown power, gray power, Black Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter. You can be pro-life or you can be pro-choice. You can be for gay rights, trans rights, all rights. You could be liberal, conservative, or libertarian. And all you have to do is hear somebody say this, any of these terms, and use them, and all of a sudden you're finding yourself having an emotional response. We have seen in our country a rise of friendships and marriages ending. Just recently, I read an article where a family, they had been married 40 or 50 years, a couple, and they got a divorce because she backed Biden and he backed Trump. And there's a growing resistance of dating somebody with different views. Listen to some of these deal breakers. I'm just going to give you the percentages of them. 15% say climate change is a deal breaker. No matter what your position is, if you have a different one than I am, 15% of the American population says that's a deal breaker. 16% say gun rights or gun control is the deal breaker. LGBTQ rights is at 19%, abortions at 24%. Religious beliefs, 39%. 39% of the people say if you have a different belief about God or Jesus, that's a deal breaker. Smoker or non-smoker, 58%. Whether you want to have children or not, 59%. So those are pretty interesting things. You see how they kind of get higher and higher and higher, but the highest one is the interesting one. The biggest deal breaker of all opinions, coming in at a 63%, is how one views Donald Trump. If you have a different view of Donald Trump than I do, 63% of Americans say that's a deal breaker. Jesus, 39%. God, 39%. Trump, 63%. Kind of makes God thundering out there, doesn't it? Look at those terms. It is a political minefield out there. But our primary purpose in life as Christ followers is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us. But does that mean that we should not have a political voice? Does that mean that we should not have an influence as Christ followers on politics? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. However, each person has to decide what that looks like for themselves, personally. And Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 through 9, gives us a little glimpse of what that should look like for us as Christ followers. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. You know, politics can present a tool, one of many, for doing this. It's an opportunity for us to speak not only in word and deed, but also in action. We can be the voice for the unborn, the underserved, the uninvited, the unrecognized, the uncared for. When we see wrong and injustice, we as Christ followers should stand up with clarity of voice and of fact and speak into that. Political dialogue can give us an opportunity to actively love our neighbors by promoting their well-being and their best interests. So how do we go about doing this? How do we go about talking to our political neighbor? First, this is hard. We must be willing to put witness before the wind. Our witness is more important than us winning a political argument. This means that if our side, whatever side that you find yourselves on, Republican, Independent, a Democrat, Libertarian, whatever other party out there, whatever side that you find yourself, if your side has to do something unloving and corrupt to win, then it is better to lose in that situation. Just better to lose. It is also important for us to understand that there are Christian aspects and Christian values that are in most of the different parties' platforms. But we choose which ones that are most important for us. They all should be important to us. If we are willing to turn an eye to sinfulness and wrongdoing and corruption on our side, then we are no different than the priest Amaziah in the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. In Amos chapter 7, verse 10 and through 17, we see this tragic encounter with Amaziah and the prophet Amos. As I mentioned, Amaziah was a priest. Jeroboam II was the king of Israel. He reigned for 41 years, and during the time of Israel, and this is after the kingdom had divided, so there's a southern kingdom, Judah, and Israel to the north. Israel knew prosperity. Its borders were reinstated to the land that had been lost in previous battles. He had increased it. They were experiencing peace. However, one of the things he did not like was people going down to the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, to worship. So there in Bethel and in other places, he erected idols so that they could worship the true God of Israel instead of going to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that Jeroboam did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we don't know too much about it, but there was a smugness, an arrogance about him because of his ability to make Israel back into the grand nation that people wanted it to be. And when we forsake the word of God for political favors, then we undermine God's purposes and his word. In Amos chapter 7, verse 10, it says this, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all of his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land.'" So basically, Jeroboam is confronting the sinfulness of, Amos is confronting the sinfulness of Jeroboam, the smugness. And Amaziah is ratting on him, squealing on him to the king. And Amaziah said to Amos, "O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah," to that southern kingdom, the ones that we broke away from, "and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the temple of the kingdom." Now, it is not God's sanctuary. They had replaced God, really, with the king. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees." Basically, what he is saying is, I have no authority but God. I don't belong to a prophetic family. I don't belong to some guild. There's no prophetic union, the prophet union that I'm a part of. "But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel,'" not Judah. "'Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel. Do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile from its land. So here we have a religious leader who is supposed to be turning people's hearts to God, but instead he is supporting and defending a corrupt leader. I'm glad that doesn't happen today. Now, I was born in D.C. I grew up just outside D.C. in Suitland, and politics were always a part of our family. A lady who lived next door to us, when I was just little, was the personal secretary to Franklin Roosevelt, Truman, and Eisenhower, and then retired in the early 60s. There were family members who worked in the government, family members who worked with and friends who worked with politicians. So politics was a topic that we discussed, and I love discussing politics. But I've tried to refrain myself as much as possible. Some people say maybe not as much as I should, but I try. And I tend to be more critical of my side, because I want my side to be better. Though I'll be honest, when I'm critical of my side, I've been called all kinds of names. Anarchist, fascist. I've been even called a pro-abortion person. It's amazing. It's as if we cannot say anything negative because it might give the opposition an advantage. And let me just tell you that my friends who are on the other side, they can't speak about their own side either, because it's always afraid that we're going to give the other side an opportunity to take advantage of our criticism. If both people, if Christians on both sides were more critical of their own side of the aisle, I do believe we would get better platforms and better candidates. However, it is always easy to compromise for the win. So it isn't about winning, it's about witnessing. The second way is to listen to understand. And remember, listening to understand doesn't mean you're agreeing with the person. It just means you're trying to understand their point of view. Maybe even understand how they got to that point of view. And maybe by doing that, you might even understand your point of view a little bit better. It's just merely knowing what they believe and what they think. Look what James chapter 1, 19, verse 20 says. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Quick to listen. When does that happen in politics? Do you ever see people quick to listen? Do you see our politicians in Washington and Annapolis quick to listen? We need to demonstrate that. We need to be slow to speak. Basically, it means do not talk over other people. You know how what happens is somebody's given us a contrary opinion, we're formulating our argument instead of listening. And we're looking for that crack to get it in. And all that does is mean that we are dismissing them. We are not loving them. And we are not following Scripture. Instead, what we are doing is we're allowing our political position, our political pride, to demean them, to devalue them, to discredit them, to dehumanize them, they being another image bearer of God. And as we start having these important discussions, and they are important discussions, and we should have them, we need to understand that they are discussions, not debates. They are conversations. Not a debate to win. So we need to be slow to speak. Also, we need to be slow to anger. Nothing gets people riled up more than politics. And our political leaders know this. Our news media knows this. In Ben Sasse's book, Them, he talks about that these networks, CNN, Fox, OAN, NBC, CNN, they make just as much money by you hating them as people who like them. So there's a profit in hate. There is a gain in hate, politically speaking. So we need to be slow to anger. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and 5 helps us understand the warning signs of getting angry. It says this, love is patient and kind. If we find ourselves losing patience in a political conversation, that means that our temper is starting to get up. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Nor does it nor rude. There isn't a prideful thing in there, and there is not name calling. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. So if you're finding yourself being as patient and kind of starting to make comments that are tending to be rude and using terms that are kind of trigger words, or if you're finding yourself irritable, then you're on the verge of becoming angry. And you need to tap it down. It is easy to become impatient and rude and irritable. But we need to recognize it and rein it in. Again, it's not about winning that argument. It's about winning the person. It's about loving them, no matter what. The third way to love our political neighbor is to show concern and respect for them and their beliefs. There is an amazing encounter with Jesus and a group of religious leaders of his day that's very positive, which makes it an amazing encounter with Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. Because oftentimes, the religious leaders were not big fans of Jesus. But these religious leaders came to Jesus with a request on behalf of a Roman centurion, which is amazing also. Because in the time of Jesus, the people living in Judea really did not like Rome. The people of Israel hated Rome because Rome had come and conquered them. They were a military occupants force within their borders. When an Israelite usually would see that person come by that's dressed as a Roman soldier, there would be loathing towards them because they felt like they were under the military thumb of the emperor. But here is a centurion who's an officer in the Roman army, commanding maybe 100 or more or less, somewhere around 100 people. And they came on his behalf. And look what it says. After he had finished saying all these things in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. So he had this rapport with these religious leaders, and the religious leaders actually went in to Jesus, and this is what they said. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, pleading, not just asking, but begging him, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him. Why? Look what he says, two things. For he loves our nation. There's something different about this guy. He shows us respect. He loves us. And he is the one who built us our synagogue. So when that local community needed a synagogue, this centurion made sure it got built. That's a pretty big thing. From a worldly viewpoint, these are enemies. But from a biblical viewpoint, we see that there was an unconditional love for one another. And this centurion's love was action. Listen to the very words of Jesus in this matter about showing love and respect. From Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 32. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. You know, these are just actions. These are not feeling good kind of things. These are just actions. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. You know, if we just love the people that agree with us, that's no different than the world. That's what the world does. Like I said, people who support one candidate over another will not say anything negative about the candidate that they support. Nor can they say anything good about the candidate that they don't support. And it is hard. When I am having a conversation with a relative, and we have a difference about racial tensions in America and how we should resolve them, that is not an easy conversation. It is hard to love my Facebook friends when they make light of people living in poverty, or they make fun of people for their beliefs. It is hard to love my neighbor when they hold different convictions about abortion than I do. It is difficult to love my friend when they refuse to care about the same causes that I'm passionate about. None of that matters. I'm supposed to love them no matter what. Now, what is easy is holding their views against them. It is easy to write them off as ignorant, uninformed, or immoral. It is easy to unfriend or to unfollow someone that I disagree with. But better yet, it is far better to call them a name in a public forum on somebody's news feed. And I'm going to read just what I've seen in the last 48 hours on my news feed from those who are on the right and those who are on the left who love Jesus, because their news feeds will tell you that they love Jesus. So, to those who are more liberal bent, my conservative friends refer to them usually as libtards. Not really a nice thing. To my more liberal friends on the left, to those who are Republican or who voted for Trump, I often see the term Trumpanzee. You may not have seen that. You should have my friends. Demoncrats instead of Democrats. And I'll be honest, I have seen some of that from people in our church. Or Republicans. Republicans. Which are all things that are being posted that might have a news feed right above it or right below it, talking about how we need to humble ourselves before God. Or that the world just needs Jesus, you libtards, you Trumpansies. I'll be really honest. The unkindness and the blindness of Christians and all things political, and I'm talking about people to the left, to the right, and including in our congregation, these last 4 years have been very discouraging to me, and I have thought about walking away and resigning. This is how important it is to me that we stop the political nonsense and start speaking into it for truth and for the gospel. We need to do better. The Bible and the history show us that as Christ followers, we can do great work in politics, but we cannot be political. We can do great things in politics, but we cannot be of politics. There will always be suffering and sin in the world until Jesus returns, but it's through the power of God that we can make a difference and reflect the God's kingdom in all aspects of our life, including our political life. Can you love your political neighbor in the name of Christ? Can we do this without resorting to names? Can we hold ourselves accountable? Can we hold our side accountable to things? Can we do this and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the only real solution to the world's problems? The problem is that most people who call themselves Christ followers think that if we lose the election, if we lose the presidency, the Senate, or the Supreme Court, what's God going to do? He cannot do anything. This is how we live. Instead of believing that God can do anything, it is only through Jesus that a person can find real meaning in life, not in Washington, not in some government program. Confessing him as a sole answer to our greatest problem, which is sin, that causes us to be separated from God, telling people that remedy needs to be our task. We do this by living in truth of this and not living as if it's true, but we also need to make sure our side wins. Our salvation is found in Jesus, not in the Republican Party, not in the Democratic Party, and not in the Libertarian Party, not in the Green Party, not in the Bread and Roses Party, not in the Bread and Circus Party, not in the Sesame Street Party. I don't know what other parties are out there. None of those. It is only through Jesus Christ. And as Christ followers, we need to remember that. And we cannot compromise and turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to things that are contrary to the Word of God, especially those within our affiliations. I say affiliations because our identity has to be Jesus.